Amen and amen. Church, how we doing? Everybody good? So glad to see you this morning. I am glad to celebrate with you this morning and just to see what the Lord is doing in your life. Hey, if you got a Bible with you, and I hope that you do, John chapter 1 is where we're going to be. John chapter 1. While you're turning that way, I do have a couple of things that I'd like to say to you and get you prepared for. So, we'll hit three, and then I'll come back at the end, and I'll remind you of these things so you don't have to remember them right now, but they are important enough that I want to emphasize them at the beginning of our sermon time. And so the first one is this. If you are new or visiting with us, even if you're like an out-of-town guest and you have no intention of ever coming back to this place again, I would love for you to grab one of those cards that's in front of you that says Connect Card on the back side. It says Connect with Us on the front side. Fill that out. Give me your name, your email, your phone number, because I want to reach out to you and I want to ask you what you thought about Quarry Church. Tell me about your experience. Tell me about what the Lord is up to in your life. I would love if you would give me the opportunity to engage with you and enjoy a brief conversation with you. If you want it that way, if you want a lengthy conversation, that's fine too. I tell all of you folks in here, if you're just looking for a reason to talk to your pastor, you are welcome to fill out that card as well. I've got your email and your phone number. Chances are good. So just put your name on there and then let me know, like, you know, I'd love to talk about the reason for Christmas, or I'd love to talk about this theological issue that I'm bumping into with my friend when I try and tell them about Jesus, you know, because they're asking questions in this season, or just anything that you want to talk about, you're welcome to fill that out and give me a little information. There are bowls. One's right here, and then one's out in the foyer. You can drop this card in that bowl, and I'll follow up with you. Looking forward to doing that. I also want to remind you, let you know that, man, we are in the midst of the Christmas season, and we have Christmas Eve services coming your way. So super excited about that. We are going to run two services here at Quarry Church on Christmas Eve. We're going to do a 3 o'clock service, and then we're going to do a 5 o'clock service. And so Trey and I are working together plans for those. You are not going to want to miss it. And I say that even though disappointment faces ready, me and my family are not going to be here on Christmas Eve. So that's the worst. I understand the disappointment that I'm experiencing, because I can't wait to hear about how it went and what the Lord did here in the services. We are going to make our way after church next Sunday to Orlando. We'll be with my folks to celebrate Christmas with them. That's the schedule for this year, and then we flip it every year, so next year we'll be here during the Christmas week. But anyway, wanted to let you know that, and then I do encourage you. There's a stack of these, again, by the bowls, one right there, another one out the back. I would encourage you to challenge yourself and grab a few of these and invite friends to come with you on Christmas Eve, okay? Those of you that were in groups, you should have gotten some of those last week, and so hopefully you've already maybe had a couple opportunities to pass these out, or just take a picture of it and send it in a text message to somebody. I was even, you know, texting with a younger couple in the area this morning that I'm hoping will come to our Christmas Eve services, and so I'm going to shoot them a picture of this invitation and invite them to come and be a part. I want you to do the same thing as well. And then the last thing is this. You guys know that we, as a church, we are a Southern Baptist congregation, right? And that means that we partner with about 45,000 other Southern Baptist churches throughout the United States of America, and we cooperate together for one purpose, and that's to take the message of Christmas, the gospel message, the hope that we found in Jesus, to the farthest and darkest corners of the world. We partner together because we recognize that as one small church in one small community, we could not do as much as we can do if we link arms with a whole bunch of other churches of every size and shape, but under the same kind of, you know, convictions that we have. We partner with them, we send missionaries and launch them out to the nations. Now, one of the things that we do in order to boost that cooperation every Christmas season is called the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. Lottie Moon was a missionary and is regarded as just like one of the most fantastic human beings who's ever gotten to take the gospel somewhere else. And she served across the sea for all of her life, telling other people about Jesus. And so we named this offering in her honor. And every year we take an offering that goes 100% goes to our international missionaries through what's called the International Mission Board, or the IMB. We will take up our Lottie Moon Christmas offering next Sunday, okay? So here's what I know. I know you guys are already being challenged and stretched financially, right? I know that we, as a church, we've got budget needs, right? As a church, we're also doing this little thing called a capital campaign that's going on called Immeasurably More. Here's what I want to ask. If you can, if you are able, and as God prompts your heart, would you give above and beyond even all of that to Lottie Moon to continue to push our missionaries to go forward? Listen, churches like rise in their giving and dip in their giving all the time. That's very normal. And the International Mission Board knows that some churches are in the midst of things like we are. And so they'll see that dip. But other churches are thriving right now. And so they'll see an increase. As we partner together, the gospel goes forward. That's the point. Okay, so I want you to pray about that this week. And then next week, we will take up that offering and that opportunity. Now, we are going to dive into the next installment in our series called Our King Has Come, right? This Christmas series, this is week number 3 out of 4. We'll wrap it up next Sunday. Thus far, we have talked about peace and we have talked about hope. Remember, we looked at Isaiah and the prophecy of the coming king. We talked last week from the Gospel of Luke about the angels delivering the message of peace on earth. And this morning, we get the opportunity to talk about joy. Now, he's not here. He went and got married. He's moved and it's, you know, he's gone already. But William, who preached to you guys last week, I hope you were here for that. And I just want to give him a shout out because I so appreciate him. Not just filling in the gap for me as I was encouraging our partners at Liberty last Sunday, but man, really doing a good job of encouraging you guys in the word and encouraging you with the peace that the gospel brings. So I appreciate William in the busyness of his life, stepping up to bat and doing a great job with it. Like I said, today we get to talk about joy. I want to encourage you today around this theme. I want us to remember that as Christians, because of what Jesus has done for us, we can have joy because the light overcomes. We can have joy because even though there's some darkness, and even though there's some heaviness, and even in the dreary, black, you know, weary, if you will, seasons of your life, there is joy to be found in Jesus because the light overcomes. So we're going to look at the Gospel of John this morning, the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And listen, folks, I got to let you know that this puts me in great danger. I actually thought about doing something a little bit different this morning. You know, at some point in my life, I would love to do an 18-week series on John 1, 1 through 18, right? One verse every single week. There's plenty of content. I would not run out of, y'all are not surprised by this, but I would not run out of things to say about each of those verses. And so today, I'm gonna try and cover the whole thing in one approach. So I thought about doing something different and just basically saying like, hey, we're just gonna go, you know? And if you need a nap, take a nap. If you need a snack, you know, just go get you a snack, come on back. Whatever you wanna do to survive through an 8.5-hour sermon, just make it work for you, right? But we're not going to do that. I am going to try and get you guys out of here at a respectable time. I just need you to know that, man, this is a thick passage. This is an incredible passage. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. When I was studying the Gospel of John with Dr. Judd Davis at Bryan College, he would always, I think he had short-term memory loss. This is the same professor who would tell us at the end of every single class period, if I was going to seminary today, I would go to Beeson. So he's a large part of the reason why I'm here, because I moved to Birmingham to go to Beeson. That's how I found Liberty, and then that's how I ended up here at Quarry. But he would tell us similarly, almost every single class period, the apostle, the disciple John, is writing the Gospel of John later than the other Gospels. The other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we call them the synoptic Gospels. Syn, meaning they see together, right? Together or with one another. And optic, having to do with the eyes, right? So they see things the same way, Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. And then along comes John, and it's like, man, this is weird. Like, stories are out of place. The sequencing does not match. You know, it's not arranged sequentially. John arranges his gospel theologically, okay? And he actually wraps it around, I'm telling y'all all this to set up where we're going with this, okay? He arranges it around 7 signs that he does, that Jesus does throughout the gospel, and then 7 statements that Jesus makes throughout the gospel. The signs, he turns water into wine. He heals the son of an official. He heals a paralytic at Bethesda. He feeds 5,000 people, right? He walks on water. He heals a man that was born blind. He raises Lazarus from the dead. 7 signs that are given, And then at the end, he caps it off. Like, seven's the number of completion, but Jesus is like better than completion. And so he goes one past that. He caps it off with his own resurrection, right? So he does these seven miraculous, amazing signs. And then he's like, oh, by the way, I can get up from the grave and beat that too. Okay, so Jesus is amazing in that way. He also makes seven statements throughout the book, plus a couple of extras like we'll talk about. He says, I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door, the gate of the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And all along, while he's making these statements, there's three or four times where he doesn't say, I am something. He just says, plain and simple, I am. And he says that because he's referring to God's divine name that he gives to his people in the Old Testament, right? When he says, I am who I am. How do you know who the Lord is? Well, here it is. I am who I am. So what Jesus is saying throughout the Gospel of John is, I'm him. I'm the one. I am the eternal God. Three persons, one being. I am that God. Now, all of that said, in order to get you in the position where when you read John 1, your reaction afterward should be, wow. I mean, this is amazing. All right, so maybe it will be, maybe it won't be, but nevertheless, we're going to read from John chapter 1. And you guys, if you would, all across the room, would you stand up and let's just honor God's word as we read it. I will read for you and you follow along with me. So here's what John says. The beginning of his gospel. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness does not overcome it. Verse 6, there was a man that was sent from God whose name was John. Not the same John who's writing the gospel, by the way. It's a different John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. Now, he was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right, the authority to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but who were born of God. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory. We saw his glory, the glory as the only one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This is the one that I spoke about when I said, 'The one who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me.'" And indeed, John, the gospel writer, says, "We have all received grace upon grace from his fullness." Verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him." Doesn't it make you just want to say, wow? I mean, this is an awesome passage, and we get to celebrate who Jesus is today. So would you pray with me? Lord, thank you. Thank you that we do get to celebrate who you are and learn about you. I pray that you will bless now your people and say to them what you want to say. Lord, say to me what you want to say and convict us. Convict us and work in our hearts, even as we look at this passage in a little bit more detail. We love you, Lord, and pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Y'all have a seat. All right, if you got sermon notes, we're going to move pretty rapidly through these, I hope. And so if you're following along, number one is this. We can have joy as Christians because the light gives life to humanity. We can have joy as Christians because the light gives life to humanity. Right at the beginning of our passage, John is using a word in Greek that is logos, right? You may have heard of this before. Logos is a really, really important word. And I know that you didn't wake up this morning and care one iota about Greek, but here's why this is important. Here's why this matters. We don't really have a word in English that like covers all the ground that logos covers in Greek. But basically, this was like the fundamental foundational principle on which the entire universe was built. Okay? This is like logic. This is reason. This is the stuff that holds it all together. Whatever that thing is, that's logos. That's what the Greeks would say. And so then John comes along, and you should hear those first three words, in the beginning, and that should remind you of another passage in the Bible, right? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John is saying that's exactly right. Watch this. In the beginning, the word was there too. In the beginning, the logos, the foundational, fundamental principle, the one who holds all things together, he was there. And then just in case you didn't get it, John doubles down, right? He says, he was in the beginning with God. The word was face to face with God the Father. You could say it that way. They were in relationship with one another. So it's not like the Father was there and said, you know what, I think I'm going to create. And then along came Jesus, and then Jesus helped the Father create. No, it's like the Father and the Son are there together. They've both been there forever, and together they say, along with the Holy Spirit, let's make something. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I know that doesn't hit y'all weird, because you've been reading John 1 for a long time. But man, if you were a Jewish person, and all of your life, you have said this prayer, and even before you could speak, right? You had this prayer prayed over you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. One God. And now John is writing. And he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And oh, by the way, the Word was God. This is not two gods. Don't get that. This is one God. Together, two persons, one being, right? Does this make sense? So I mean, I know it doesn't logically make sense. Like, we can't, you know, figure out the Trinity in our minds. But these are the things that we believe by faith, that in the beginning, there was just one God, and he existed in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John says that he was with God in the beginning. He says all things were created through him. Exercise time. Reach out in front of you and touch something, right? Reach beside you, touch your neighbor, okay? Now touch them, be responsible, right? Touch your neighbor, touch a pew, you know? All right, look around, see the things that are in the room. I'm serious, I want you to do it because here's the deal. If you take Jesus and you subtract him from the picture that is reality, guess what you don't have? Everything that you just touched, thought of, looked at, it's all gone. It doesn't exist. Apart from Jesus, nothing was made that has been made. If you take him from creation, guess what you do not have? Creation. So John's saying when God in the beginning, you know, God created the heavens and the earth, when God spoke and he said, let there be light, and he said, let there be all the different things, right? Making the earth and the water and the land and the animals and everything that he created. What John is saying is the word that went out from him was actually the person of Jesus who created all of those things. And if you take him away, you don't have any of it. Now, the great irony of me having you think about different things and reach out and touch things is that if you take Jesus away, you wouldn't be here either. You wouldn't have a brain to sort through the instruction that I gave you. All things were created through him. John also tells us that in him was life. And that life was the light of men. Now, listen, you and I got to understand this because it's really unnatural for us to think about this way. Like, I look at you and I see life in you, you know? I see the color that's in your face. I see the breath going into and out of your lungs. I don't actually see the air, but you know what I mean. Like, I can tell that you are alive. But I need you to know something, brothers and sisters, that there's a kind of life that John tells us is in Jesus that you and I don't have naturally on our own. Like, yes, you may be breathing, you may be moving, you may be thinking, you may be seeing, but if you don't have Jesus, you don't have true life. And we're going to talk more about that because John breaks it down for us in greater detail. But I need you to know that that this is like not just the original creator from Genesis 1. This is now the new creator. He doesn't just give life in the first place. He gives new life. And you and I need new life. Because what happens after creation, not in Genesis chapter 1, but in Genesis chapter 3, is that we fall and stumble into this thing called sin, which is just rebellion against God. Don't get caught up thinking like sin is a high holy church word or anything like that. It just means anytime you do, say, or think something that is opposed to what God would want you to do, say, or think, that's sin, right? It's rebellion against God. And when that happens, you're dead before him. Not necessarily physically, not right away anyway, but you lose your spiritual life. And so John is telling us that, hey, if you want that spiritual life back, I can tell you how. It's in Jesus. And the life that he can give to us provides light for all men. Now, I've got to keep moving. So number two on your notes is this, that not only do we have joy because the light gives life to humanity, we actually have joy because the light eliminates the darkness, right? I told you I could preach a whole message on each verse in John 1, 1 through 18, but I've at least got to give one point to verse 5 because it's just that important. John says, that light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Now, some of your translations will say the darkness does not comprehend it, or does, you know, cannot comprehend it. And I need you to know, I will not often say things like this. That's a terrible translation, okay? In fact, if you want some proof, you can flip ahead in your Bible to John chapter 12, verse 35, which should be footnoted. It might not be in your text, though. And if you look at John 12, 35, you're going to see Jesus is answering to the Pharisees. He says, the light will be with you only a little bit longer. Walk while you have the light so that darkness doesn't, and then it's the same word. So think about it first with comprehend. So that darkness doesn't comprehend you. That doesn't make any sense. So that darkness doesn't understand you? Who cares if the darkness doesn't understand you? That doesn't matter. This word can mean both things, but here it definitely means take you down, right? Walk while you have the light so that the darkness doesn't take you down, so that you don't trip over anything, right? So walk while you have the light so that it doesn't take you down. Same word in our passage. Here's what John is saying. The darkness cannot take down the light that is in Jesus. We have a song around here that we sing frequently, and I think it's probably one of our favorites as a church at this point. It's called You've Already Won. Right? I'm fighting a battle that you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I'm going to overcome. I don't know what you're doing, right? It's confusing in the moment. Looks a little dark. Sometimes looks a little dreary. But I know what you've done, and I'm fighting a battle that you have already won. This is the point that John is trying to get across. So listen here. We experience darkness in all sorts of different ways, don't we, in this light? I mean, like, we certainly experience it in hopelessness. And we all go through that. We experience it in anxiety and depression. We all face those things. Some of us for short moments, others of us for long seasons, right? We experience darkness in a lack of guidance. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. Lord, where are you taking my life? I don't understand, right? We experience darkness in that way. We experience it in a lack of purpose sometimes. We just feel like we're going through the motions, just chugging along every single day, putting one foot in front of the other, right? And it feels aimless. And that's darkness that's descended on our life. We also experience darkness through death, right? Physical death. Not just ours, but the death of loved ones, of friends, of family, of people that are all around us. Like, that's darkness, and we feel that in our lives. And so, for those of you who are asking the question this morning, why is it not my experience that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness can't take it down? Why is that not what I experience on a day-to-day basis? Well, let me tell you something, brother or sister. In the very moment that the darkness was being conquered, Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was hanging, bleeding on a cross. Understand that picture. Like, there's disparity there. You look at the man hanging on the cross, he's in torment. And you're supposed to believe that in that moment, he's overcoming? He's winning? How can that be? Well, I want you to understand that the way that God, we've been talking about this through the whole series, the way that God brings victory, it's not the way that you and I would bring victory. I mean, we sang about it today in that song, Manger Throne, right? He could have marched into Rome with fire for everybody to see. Make no mistake about it. I'm here and I'm taking over and this is my kingdom now. But he writes a better story in Bethlehem. And he lays the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in a manger, in a barn, because there was no room for them in the nearby hotel. Friends, don't miss this. Just because it doesn't look like the light is overcoming in your life doesn't mean that it's not. He's already won. He's fought the battle. He's gone ahead of you. And one day, it may be in glory. Like, you may have to see him face to face, but you'll be able to look back on it and say, okay, I see it now. I see how all along the light was overcoming. We can have joy because we know, not necessarily by experience, but by faith, that light is eliminating the darkness around us. Number three on your notes. We can have joy because the light shines for everyone. I love this. John does it a couple times in this passage, but he makes a point that there was this man who was sent from God whose name was John. John the Baptist is what we usually call him because he played for the home team, right? Go Baptists, you know? Just kidding. It was because he baptized people, and so they gave him the name John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify about the light, verse 7, so that all might believe through him. Like, you ask the question, how many people did Jesus want to believe in him? Well, he sent John so that all might believe in him. Now, that's not reality. We know that. People have the opportunity to reject or receive the grace that Jesus pours out on them. But it's written right there, so that all might believe through John's testimony. John, the gospel writer, points out in verse 8 that he was not the light. John the Baptist was not the light, but he came to testify about the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone. Listen, let me talk to y'all. We talked about this in the student class for just a little bit this morning. Let me talk to you about your friends who don't yet know Jesus. You can trust that the light is shining on them. Again, that doesn't necessarily automatically mean that they're going to receive the light. I'm just telling you that you can trust that Jesus has gone before you and the light is shining on them. You can trust that as you share the gospel message with them, the light is there. Hey, by the way, let me step outside of John for just a moment and take a teaching moment as your pastor, okay? I love crying babies in church. I'm serious. I don't ever want to be in a church where there's no crying babies, okay? That's life, and that's a blessing for us. So, listen, if you're ever the one who looks at a mama whose baby is crying and you look at her cross, like, I can't pay attention to the pastor because your baby's crying, you better come talk to me. We're going to have words, okay? I wanted to step aside and just take that moment, okay? So mamas, don't be embarrassed about that. That's a wonderful thing, and I love a crying baby in church. Anyway, all right, we got to keep on going. So, how to rerail this conversation. John tells us that John the Baptist was not the true light. He testified about someone who was yet to come. So let me just give you an image real quick, a practical image of John the Baptist and his role in redemption history. If you can imagine this, there's darkness all around because the day has not yet broken, right? The horizon is out there somewhere, and let's say we're at the beach because you can see the horizon really clearly, okay? So the sun is beneath the surface still. Imagine John the Baptist with a flashlight pointing at the horizon and saying, he's on his way, he's about to be here, and when he is here, you won't need me anymore. And then the sun comes across the horizon. Okay, John can still point his flashlight, but it's not doing a whole lot anymore, right? Because the light, the true light, which was coming into the world, has broken through. It's giving light to everybody. So just understand that that's what Jesus has done. Number four on your notes, there is joy for us because the light demands a decision. John tells us, this is like one of the saddest parts in this passage. John tells us that that he created the world. Like the world was made through him. Verse 10, he was in the world. The world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. We missed it, y'all. He came, it's worse than that. He comes to his own people, and his own people didn't recognize him. They missed him. They missed the very king that had come for their salvation. And I got to tell you, friends, if you want to look for the group of people in the Bible that is most similar to your average, everyday, church-going individual, that's who it's talking about right there. I've heard another pastor say it this way. It scares me to death. Church people scare me to death because they come in here and they hear about it every single week. And familiarity is the enemy of truly, you know, being in wonder and in awe about who Jesus is and what he can do for you. And so don't miss him. And don't think that just because you come here from week to week means that you won't miss him. You and I certainly can. To those who did receive Jesus, he gave them the Bible's word here is crazy. He gave them the right. Like you and I have rights that are guaranteed us by the government. Well, it's funny because like the government's power only goes so far, you know? Like they can't actually guarantee you the right for life, you know, to life, because somebody could come and disrespect your right to life, and guess what? It's over, you know? Like you don't have a right to life anymore. But this is God. And God is giving you the right, the authority to be and become his child. That is crazy, friends. It's insane. We like here's an opportunity for you. Don't miss this. You have the opportunity to become a child of God if you're not already. And if you are already, then you have the continuing right to be a child of God. So, man, what does it matter what somebody else thinks about you, or what your boss says about you, or what your ex-relationship person, you know, tells their friends about you? You're a child of God. You can rest in that. The only one whose opinion of you matters, if you receive Jesus, then his opinion of you is, that's my son, that's my daughter. Hang on to that. Rest in it. Now, John gives us after this a quick look at how salvation works. And man, y'all want to talk about a passage where you could spend not just one sermon on, but a whole bunch of sermons. Verse 13 is the one. He gave the right to be children of God to those who believe in his name. And then here's how he breaks it down. To those who were born, not of natural descent, nor of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. So again, let me just try and walk this out as quickly as I possibly can for you, and I promise I'm working, all right? Not of natural descent. That means it's not a flesh and blood thing. Like, you becoming a Christian is not, let me say it this way, God has no grandchildren. Like, you don't get to be a Christian just because mom or dad was a Christian. This is a decision that you have to make for yourself. The genetics that you get from mom and dad, that's great. But there's no Christianity in those genes. You have to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. He says, not of the will of the flesh. And that has to do with like your desire, your volition. You can't just, you know, look at it and say like, I think I want to be a child of God, so I'm going to will myself into it. Nope, it doesn't work like that. Jesus has to grant you repentance, right? That's what the Bible is going to talk about elsewhere. He has to actually give you permission. And when he does that is when you receive him as Lord and as Savior. He says, it's not of the will of man. That means that human authority does not matter when it comes to salvation. Listen, as your pastor, I can look at you and I can say, you're a child of God, and that does absolutely nothing for your spiritual standing. Or the Pope can look at you and say, you're a child of God, and that does nothing. The president, the king, the most powerful person on earth could look at you and say, you are a child of God. It does not move the needle one bit. The will of man doesn't get it done. John says, the only people that receive this right to be or become children of God are those who've been born of God. If you've been divinely validated, if you've received the stamp and seal of the Heavenly Father, you're a child of God. That's it. So what I want you to hear today is salvation is not something you can bring to yourself. It's something that's given to you as a gift. Now, when that gift is given, you can receive it or you can reject it. But I beg you by the Spirit's power operating within you to receive it and be his child. Number five, and finally, there's joy for us because the light reveals the Father. Listen, I don't know all of your stories, but I know this. I know that you were ultimately created for one thing. You were created for a face-to-face relationship with the Heavenly Father. This is, I mean, in Genesis, when God creates the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, you understand that he shapes the man out of the dust of the ground, right? And then he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. So Adam opens his eyes, and for the first time, what does he see? He sees God. He sees the face of Almighty God. That's what you were made for. Again, like I mentioned, because of sin, you don't get that privilege. I don't get that privilege. Because of sin, we're cut off from that relationship. John tells us right here in this passage, nobody has ever seen God. Because humans can't see God and live, right? Moses, actually, back in the Old Testament, is asking. He's like, God, if I'm going to lead this people, I gotta know you. I got to see you. I want to see who you are, right? And God says, you can't. Because if I let you see me, you're going to die. It's almost like it's an automatic reaction, you know, like, God, boom, dead, right? So God says, here's what I'll do. I'll let my glory pass by you. You'll see the back as it goes by, but that's it. That's all you can see. John believed that story, and yet he wrote these words. Nobody's ever seen God, but the Son, the Word, the light who gives life to humanity, the one and only Son, he's revealed him to us. And don't think that you're getting a B-rate version of God, if you will. Like, no, John makes sure that he points out Jesus, who is himself God, he's revealed him to us. Friend, when you look into the face of Jesus, you've seen the Almighty. And the only way that you can do that and live is because of what the Word did for you, which is this. He tabernacled in our midst. That means he set up a tent. He pitched a tent. I'll read this to you in just a minute, but from the Message, I love the way that Eugene Peterson translates it. He says, he moved into the neighborhood. This is the one who gives us grace upon grace. And the reason that John only put it twice is just because he would have run out of paper and ink had he put it as many times as Jesus gives grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Every time you sin, every time I stumble, every time I think a thought that I should not have thought, grace upon grace upon grace. The law came through Moses. And I read that law in the first five books of my Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And I think, oh man, if this is what God wants for me, then I'm in trouble. And Jesus says, yeah, but I've got grace for you, Brian. And friend, he's got grace for you today. So wherever you find yourself, I hope that you'll realize that what you need most in your life is a face-to-face relationship with your Heavenly Father. I pray that you'll realize that you can't make this relationship happen on your own. I pray that you'll realize that what you need is that right, that authority to be or become a child of God. And I hope that you'll realize that this morning, this very moment, he's offering it to you. Hey, listen, if you already are a child of God, then man, that should make you like, that should overcome you with joy and with gratitude. And you should spend some time the next few moments here thanking him and praising him because he's done for you what he did not have to do. And he's given you grace upon grace. And if you're not yet a child of God, if you've not received Jesus, then man, this should be your moment. This should be the moment where you look inside your heart and you say, man, I don't think I've ever made that decision. I don't think I've ever received the grace upon grace that Jesus offers me. I don't think I've ever truly received Jesus as Lord. I want you to know that that light's shining on you today and you can do it. Not because of your will, your strength, or your goodness, but because who Jesus is and what he's done for you is good enough. So I'm going to pray for us in just a minute, but what I wanted to do as I wrap this passage up, and I know that I've probably gone a little bit longer than normal, but y'all, give me a break. It's John 1, 1 through 18. I need the Lord's help. Listen, I don't always think that like the message is the best translation to read from because it's not a translation. It's a paraphrase, right? He takes the original languages and the English and then kind of speaks them in common English. So if the message is your Bible, you should get another Bible that you just read alongside of it. That's all I'm saying. But on this passage, man, Eugene Peterson nailed it. Like, I just think it's excellent. And so what I want you to do is I want to ask you to close your eyes and bow your head as we get ready for a time of response. And then I'm going to speak this passage over you. I want you to hear it in common language. And I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up and get ready to lead us in the response time. But hear these words from John's writing thousands of years ago to all the English translations that we've worked out of it. And this one that a guy named Eugene Peterson comes along and he puts it in fresh, you know, words for us. And now you hear them from my voice. Here's what he says. The Word was first. The Word present to God. God present to the Word. The Word was God in readiness for God from day one. Everything was created through him. Nothing, not one thing came into being without him. What came into existence was life, and the life was the light to live by. The life light blazed out of the darkness, and the darkness couldn't put it out. There once was a man, his name was John, sent by God to point out the way to the life light. He came to show everyone where to look, who to believe in. John was not himself the light. He was there to show the way to the light. The life light was the real thing. Every person entering life, he brings into light. He was in the world, and the world was there through him, yet the world didn't even notice. He came to his own people, but they didn't want him. Whoever did want him, who believed he was who he claimed and would do what he said, he made to be their true selves, their child of God selves. These are the God begotten, not blood begotten, not flesh begotten, not sex begotten, the God begotten. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And we saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. John pointed him out and called, "This is the one! This is the one that I told you was coming after me, but in fact was ahead of me. He's always been ahead of me, has always had the first word. We all live off his generous abundance, gift after gift after gift. We got the basics from Moses and then this exuberant giving and receiving, this endless knowing and understanding. All of this came through Jesus, the Messiah. No one has ever seen God, not so much as a glimpse, but this one-of-a-kind God expression who exists at the very heart of the Father, he has made him plain as day." Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in Jesus. We thank you that you have given us grace upon grace upon grace. And I pray that your people now in this time of response would receive it. I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.